Do you have a church book or a church phone book? Do you ever get down here during the day? Well, we have this church directory in which we have, you know, like the church office number and everybody in our church's phone number. You should probably get that. Then you can always call me. Probably. I'll write you my number down anytime you want. I'll write it down right here. Tongues on trial. The library is open 24 hours a day if you have the library combination. And then you punch the buttons and you can get in there. The bookstore is open set hours. I don't know what hours they are. If you want the library combination, you get it from the security guard.
But the library's not open on the weekends. I mean, not the library, because I wanted to buy the book.
Yeah, it's not open on the weekends. It's got... the hours are... I can't remember what they are. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know if they're even changing it this semester or not. I suppose they do every semester to get new students. So... What? Good. Post camp meeting. I needed a nap today, but I had all this work to do, so I didn't get one. But I'm going to take one probably every day this week. I'll be better by next weekend. I've been praising the Lord all day.
I blew the full elevator wings. And I didn't say a thing about the Lord. I got on there and was packed and we were up all night. One girl that I worked with when I first ever met her, got on there. And I couldn't get her attention. So I reached up with ding ding, you know. She turned around and said, "Oh, Jim, how you feeling?" I said, "Wonderful. You know, here it's Monday morning, you know." And all these people never look at you, you know. They're always like this.
In the elevator.
Or they look up. They watch the floor. They never look at you. And so I go, "I am so wonderful that I can't find words to use against you." And I mean, I said it in a believable way.
People signed in for the whole night, so let me give you one more testimony. Question. Everybody's already signed it for 3 hours. I mean, everybody signed in by faith or something. I don't know. So that's it. Let me give you another testimony. This is one I just heard. This one comes from Tacoma Fellowship. But they had this professional basketball player come there. He's, you know, he's famous. I'm not going to tell you his name. They just, you know, if they have prominent people come in their fellowship, they have a number of them come in there. They don't want everybody to make a big deal about it. But so he comes in there and he comes to this. I may not have all these details right, but I have most of it right. He comes into this prayer meeting, I think it was, and they're all just praying in tongues and singing, you know, and he's a Christian and a serious one, but not spirit-filled. And he sticks out like a sore thumb, though, because he's a foot taller than everybody else. And so he comes in, and they told me that his impression was really favorable. I mean, he said, yeah, this is really something. This is, you know, wow kind of thing. But he didn't get the Holy Spirit. I don't know why. I don't know if I suppose they prayed for him or whatever. And maybe you know the story. You ever down there? You know? He prayed for it. He didn't get it. So there's right in his hotel room, speaking out in tongues in Denver. So, see, he heard the message up here, and then, you know, as he continues on to the various cities playing basketball, and he gets it down there. Well, glory to God. It's like the ministry up here was not a total, well, he didn't get the Holy Spirit. Well, better luck next time. You know, I mean, he got it. Yeah. And it was good that he got it that way. It's good that he got it that way, because then he knows that was the Lord that came to him and gave it to him, and then he knows it's really the truth, rather than, well, I was up in Tacoma, you know, and they all prayed for me and I spoke in tongues. Well, I don't know if that's the Lord or not. You know, maybe I was psychologically programmed to mumble jumbo in tongues, you know, or something. You know, people come into a lot of attack after they get spirit filled as to whether it's really the Lord or them or what. And then when they go and tell somebody, you know, I got spirit filled and I spoke in tongues, they all go, you did. Yeah. Fred over here, he's a psychologist. He'll help you out. Yeah. You know, they have somebody like that. My pastor's told us about that. I'm going to make an appointment for you to go talk to him. You know, and he's going to really be a big help, you know. So here comes the guy, you know, he's spirit-filled. Oh, he's excited about it. And he goes in to talk to the pastor. I've been through this. And I remember when I was first spirit-filled, I was so anxious to tell my Lutheran pastor about it. Oh, boy, this is marvelous. So I made an appointment, went right over there to tell him what they were missing. And I just thought he would receive it, you know. This would be so marvelous, and he would be so happy for me. And, you know, I never did anything when I was in that church, and everybody in my generation, there were 100 of us in our confirmation class. Hey, we were all gone, and when we got out of high school, they never saw us again. And they still haven't seen a lot of us, me especially, but a lot of the others either, you know. I mean, there's nothing there. So I went in for my appointment and gave him my testimony. He listened to it all. And, you know, he's really calm, really sophisticated, intelligent. He knows how to handle my kind. And, you know, he's not going to lose his cool, that's for sure. He's been in the ministry for, you know, maybe 30 years. He says, well, we've run into this tongues thing before. You know, kind of like it was some kind of a plague or something, you know. And so then he starts talking it down, and he's not really hitting me over the head, but he's, you know, kind of undermining a little here and a little bit in there, you know, kind of, you know, making it, well, yeah, you know, there's a lot of these different groups around, you know, and you have to beware who you let pressure you into these type of things. And you know, you talk all that kind of vein. And well, fortunately for me, all I knew is I had it. You know, if it had been any less than that, I might have doubted that it was really the truth. But when you walk out of the office and you're still speaking in tongues, all you know is, brother, I don't know the truth, but I know this, I got it. And that was the only thing I could say, and so I went on my way, rejoicing and speaking in tongues. But many have been really knocked off their foundation, practically, you know, in some of those situations. It's all they need is a good old talk with the old pastor. And about half hour later, he's talked them out of it. Or he's got them all confused. So I'm excited about this brother receiving it like that and believing, you know, that God will have his hand on him. I'm sure that being in the NBA is no easy thing to be a Christian. But God is doing something. He's moving. So we'll see what the outcome of all this is. Oh, let me say a few more things about your testimony. it would help me to know a little bit about you. This is just for my own information. Your testimony on the Holy Spirit is more important. I would like to know, briefly, where you're from, like Seattle or Denver or whatever, and how you came to Community Chapel. How you came to Community Chapel. By the way, I do something with that too. I'm interested in that, how you came. Well, I started Christian school in K-5, and here I am. Some people have been here all their life, practically. But others have been witnessed to, and, you know, they, one way or another, they eventually found their way into Community Chapel. I'd like to know how you came. So, and be brief, and it's really an edifying thing for me and a blessing. And if you'll let me, I'd like to keep these. Let's launch into the subject here. So much for introductions. Doesn't really matter where we start, so I'll tell you the outline of where we're going. I'm going to be covering the scriptures in the book of John and a few others in the Gospels. The scriptures on the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. And then the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then following that, the book of Acts. And when we're done with that, then we'll talk about tongues as a sign and a lot of related things. Try to develop the scriptural truth from everything that we've covered. We'll cover some a number of arguments that are real common and popular. We'll be looking at those in light of the book of Acts and other things. And then eventually we'll work our way over to Corinthians and spend a lot of time over there. There are a lot of books that argue from the standpoint of Corinthians against the Holy Spirit. So we'll have to spend a lot of time there. And we'll wrap that up. And then we'll spend some time on just specific arguments. But for now, in the Gospels, looking at John chapter 20, verse 22. John chapter 20 and verse 22. From this verse, I'm trying to teach some principles. There's not a lot of profound things in verse 22, but just trying to teach some principles. This is after Jesus' resurrection, and of course we know that he appeared unto his disciples. And so just jumping right into the middle of a context here, verse 22, the context is in verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Well, he showed him his hands and his side, verse 20. And verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, Holy Ghost, modern translations, New American Standard, NIV, say Holy Spirit. The word is the same. Ghost is probably popular in the 1600s and 1700s. Nowadays, Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Ghost, you know, I mean, that is a little bit awkward. We're familiar with it a lot, but Spirit is more up to date. But they're the same thing. Now, the question is, did they receive the Holy Spirit when Jesus said this and when he breathed on them? And there's only two possibilities. Either they did or they didn't. See, there's only two possibilities. And the principle I'm trying to teach here is developing an ability to go by what the Scripture says, not by what you think it says. Now, let me draw out a little mechanical device. Pretend this is a Scripture, and our Scripture is 2022. And we can make a little chart. Back, and then probabilities. And possibilities. Now, there's nothing magical about this chart. This is just to help us identify things. This is
These last two categories are assumptions. And one of the biggest problems in talking about doctrine is being able to sort out what the scripture says and separate it from the assumptions. Because people are dogmatic that the assumptions they believe are scriptural, when in fact they may be just totalist assumptions without any fact at all. Now, in the scripture here, we only have two facts. He breathed. And he said. That's really all we have. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you can assume that must mean, they received. And I can assume that they didn't receive. We can make this a possibility. And maybe the receiving is a probability. It really doesn't matter if it's a probability. And I'm not against probability. By the way, some of the probabilities will be true. Some of them will be true. Some of the possibilities will be true. But when we're going to argue a point, and we're going to prove something, and we're going to say the Bible says, then we can't just be basing what the Bible says on this without any facts at all. We've got to have some facts. We can't be out on a limb like that.
And we'll be I'm not going to be using this facts, probabilities, possibilities on every verse that we look at. But just to get it into our minds and to illustrate a principle, this is one of the biggest problems in dealing with this subject and many others. People read a verse and they're just sure that that verse says something or means something or that something is true when it doesn't really say that. You have to add that. Now, it seems to say that. I will grant that from this verse alone, it sounds like they received.
I mean, breathed on him and said it. I mean, what else does he expect? Well, it's still only a probability. It doesn't say that they did. It doesn't say anything about it.
In fact, if we look to verse 23, he's on another topic now. Whosoever sins you remit, he's talking about the authority that he gave them. Verse 24, Thomas now, doubting Thomas, has got a... Jesus has a little lesson for him. And there we go, and there's not another thing said on that subject. Now, most of the time, if a verse is ambiguous and doesn't tell you what you need to know, you examine the immediate context, you know, verses fore and aft and all of chapter 20, and then the whole book of John, and then the whole New Testament, and then from Genesis to Revelation, hopefully the answer's in there somewhere. And if it's not, well, then you'll just have to put it in the probability category. And know that it's a probability, but it's not what the Bible says. But we can still believe it. I'm not saying it's wrong to believe what can't be proved necessarily. You can believe it, but as long as you recognize that it's a probability, but it's not a fact. Now, we do know that Jesus breathed on them. That we know. Or he breathed, I think, on them. Them is in italics. It's only a small point. He breathed. That we know. So we can be dogmatic that he breathed. There's no arguing that point. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. There's no arguing that point. Now, what does it mean when he said that, and what happened when he said that? That's where we're kind of left in the dark. Now, there are other verses that tell us whether or not they did receive. And those are the verses that we would have to go to, since it's not answered in this context. Now, being able to separate assumptions from facts is absolutely essential in a controversial doctrine. Because everybody's arguing this Holy Spirit doctrine from the Scriptures, and they're all believing different things. It's not just you speak in tongues and you don't speak in tongues. There are 100 different positions on the thing. I mean, everybody disagrees with everybody on everything. Now, that's an exaggeration. But I'm saying there are those that believe tongues is a sign. There are those that believe the feeling God's presence is a sign. There are those that say water baptism is a sign. There are those that say being a Christian is a sign. There are those that say Faith is a sign, and there are those that say holiness is a sign. In other words, those that don't speak in tongues have a lot of arguing among themselves, depending on their doctrinal background. The Methodist certainly doesn't agree with the Baptist on this issue at all. They have a big difference. And the Lutheran doesn't either, and the Catholic doesn't either. And where did they get all those ideas? Well, from allowing tradition and assumptions to dictate what these verses are saying. And so we're going to separate the proofs from the assumptions. And if we do this, then we can build the truth only based on proofs, only based on what the Scripture says. And if we do that, we're going to be a lot closer to the truth when we're all done. Now, John 20:22 does not tell us whether they got the Holy Spirit or not. Checking the context doesn't tell us. And so the thing to do is to check other references on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So you get out the concordance, you look up the Holy Spirit, and you look in the book of John and in other passages and read all those verses and see if there's anything else that says they either had it at this time or they had it shortly after this time or anything to give us a hint at all. Now, there are other verses on it, and the first one is John 7, verse 37 to 39. By the way, all these verses we go over, John 20:22 is one that I would find really useful in witnessing. But John 7, 37 to 39 is a good one. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. The feast is the Feast of Tabernacles from verse 2. And Jesus didn't go up to the feast at the beginning. He went up on the last day. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, what's he talking about? Water? Tea? Well, he's speaking about spiritual things under an analogy. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now that's all Jesus said to that crowd. But notice verse 39 in parentheses. In parentheses means that the writer, John, wrote this in by the Holy Spirit so that we, the reader, would get what God is interpreting this as meaning. In other words, this is what Jesus was talking about right here. This spake he of the Spirit. This is what John is telling us now. See, John is writing long after Jesus died. He's writing the gospel narrative of the life of Christ, and he's adding things about it to tell us certain things, comments. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost... Notice the King James inconsistent. Spirit here, and then ghost, you know, in the next clause. Well, it's the same word in Greek. The Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, here's a verse that shows Jesus offering the Holy Spirit, and yet it wasn't given. This doesn't necessarily tell us when he was glorified. That's another subject that we'd have to... And this verse doesn't tell us necessarily that they didn't get it in John 20:22. But it is on the subject, and we'll get some hints from it. And so we'll be looking at that. Notice that the Holy Spirit is spoken of under the analogy, or under the figure of water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Living water. That is, living water in the Scripture is moving water, running water. And they talk about living water. When they talked about living water, they meant running water. They meant moving water. And so this water is going to be moving. This water is flowing. And moving water is fresh water, see? Not stagnant pool, you know, with about 2 inches of slime on top. See, running water was more apt to be fresh. Now, I understand that there's a lot of running water today that's very sour. But that's because of our poor ecology and other things. But the idea of living water was fresh water, water that was pure and clean. Now, he's offering the Holy Spirit, but he's offering it under a figure. Jesus didn't tell those who he was talking to what he was talking about. He just said, if you want something to drink, come to me and I'll give you something to drink. Now he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And if we believe on him, you have to be a Christian, see, to have the Holy Spirit, and receive the Holy Spirit is going to do something inside of us. It's going to be a life spring that's welling up within us and flowing out of us. Now, his belly. The belly is the center of his being. The Bible and the Eastern scene talks about the belly. The belly was like the very center of your being. Of course, today we would talk about the belly, and it's very unflattering to refer to the belly. See that? If you were writing the Bible today, you probably wouldn't use the word belly at all. You'd use something else. But we have to see it from their viewpoint to understand what it means. So out of the very center of his being, flowing out of him, will be living water. Well, this water is the Holy Spirit, see? This water is the Holy Spirit. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Notice that word, should. God wants us to have it. And then the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, we can say then that in order for the Holy Spirit to be given, Jesus has to be glorified. Of course, we don't know what that means necessarily. That could be a highly debated point. But at least the Scripture says the Holy Spirit was not given because of that reason. But we can deduce this. He offered something that he didn't give. This is a problem to some people over in John 20. They say, well, why would Jesus say, receive you the Holy Ghost, if they didn't receive it? I mean, isn't that obvious? I'd say, well, it might be obvious to you, but remember, it's still a probability. It's not a fact. It might seem very strong possibility to you. That's fine. It's not a fact, and so you can't prove anything from it. But here, he offered somebody water or the Spirit under the analogy of water, and he didn't give it. It couldn't be given. It wasn't given. Jesus is offering things that aren't given. What kind of a deal is that? Well, he's offering things that are soon to be given because he knows they are soon to be given. It's just like we are out preaching truths and speaking of things that God is about to do and trying to do in us. And it's as if we're offering them to people. And we really can offer them to people, see. We can offer them a wonderful, intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ, even though it's going to take a while for them to get that, and it's really going to take us a while to move into what we're really praying and believing God for as well. But it's no problem. You can still offer it because it's sure, because it's going to be. Because it's coming. You just have to wait the time. And Jesus knows that after his death and resurrection and when he ascends, that will be coming in Acts chapter 2. So that's why he's saying this. Now, glorified here, I'm not going to prove this to you, but you can just take it. It's a little bit off our subject, so I'm not going to try to prove it. Glorified means that Christ was ascended into heaven and received a glorified body. Ascended into heaven and received a glorified body. It is not his death and resurrection. But I'm not going to try to prove that. It really isn't going to matter one way or another. Let me look at another verse. As far as we're concerned, it's not going to matter. John 16:7. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Expedient means necessary. It's very important for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I depart, I will send him unto you. Now the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, according to John 14:26. John 14:26 says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So that settles that. Now, here he says, the Comforter will not come. But if I will depart, I will send him unto you. So this is pretty plain. This really gives us some information. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Now, the question some people have is, you got me. That's the second one of those. What is it in this room back here? Is there a class next door? So if it can be louder than that. Verse 7. Going away here, you might say, well, maybe he went away in death. And as he laid in the tomb there, he was gone. And then when he was resurrected, he came back. I wouldn't object to that interpretation. I think that's a possibility. Although there are still other factors that we can, other scriptures that we'll be looking at that might show that can't work. But here we know he must go away. And he's telling us that the Holy Spirit cannot come until he goes away, but he's going to send it. He's going to send it to us. Then in Acts chapter 1, this is pretty much the end here of Jesus' ministry on earth, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, if they're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, then they obviously don't have it right now. And if he gave it to them in John 20, verse 22, then the question is, what is he talking about now that they still haven't got? And that was in John 20, 22. That wasn't too long ago. It's after the resurrection here and his ministry to them at that time. And he ministered to them for 40 days, according to Acts 1, 3, and then after that ascended into heaven. Maybe the furnace is acting up or something. See if that doesn't blow the wall down. So Acts 1, 4, and 5, they still don't have the Holy Ghost. And this is the last words of Christ on earth. Verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. And verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So that was it. The last thing he said on earth was, you receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and away he went. Well, if we continue on in the book of Acts, we find that they continued on, and in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. Just what Jesus said. He sent the Holy Spirit when he went away. I think this can answer to us, although I'm not proving it, but it answers to us that he was glorified when he went away, and then he sent the Holy Spirit, and the going away in John 16:7 was going into heaven, ascending, and that was his glorification, and then he sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Another scripture in Luke 24 that's parallel to Acts chapter 1. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them, and he ascended up into heaven. Same thing as in Acts chapter 1. It says it a little differently in Luke 24:49. He's going to send the promise upon us, And they're going to be tarry until they're endued with power from on high. Same topic, same words, just said slightly differently. Let me look at another passage. I'm going to be pulling some things out of these passages later. We're not done with everything. John chapter 4. In John 4, Jesus is walking through Samaria. And he sits on a well that was Jacob's well, famous well. And he says to the woman of Samaria, "Give me to drink." Verse 7. His disciples were gone. Verse 8. The woman of Samaria says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Well, there's a very strong racial prejudice amongst the Jews towards the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breed, a mixture of Israel and Gentile. And the Jews ostracized them and wouldn't fellowship with them. But Jesus didn't honor that racial prejudice. He just came right up there and ministered to her directly. And she didn't expect that. "You're a Jew, how come you're talking to me?" Well, he is talking to her. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, here's the living water again from John 7. Well, she thinks he's talking about H2O. "The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. You don't have a bucket and a rope, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" So Jesus is on a spiritual plane talking about spiritual things under physical analogies, which he did. You know, he talked about sowing seed. He talked about fishing of men. And so he's always using the things around them to teach them spiritual things. "Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whosoever drinketh of this water,'" i.e. H2O in the well, "'shall thirst again.'" We all understand that. "'Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst.'" That's some real interesting stuff. "'But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life.'" Well, the woman says, in effect, "That's good enough for me. Give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I'd like to drink some of that elixir, so that I don't have to ever come to this old well again and have to pull my bucket up." Well, that's not what he's meaning. But let me say this. Concerning the topic we're discussing on the board, he's offering water to a woman that he can't give her. It says in John 7 plainly that it was not given until he was glorified. And he offered the crowd living water. Here, he's offering a woman living water, and yet he isn't glorified, and he hasn't gone away, and he can't give it to her. And she says, "Give it me." Well, then Jesus gets on a discussion of her husband and no husband and salvation and other things. He never does give her the water. She never does get the Holy Spirit, see? But she learns about it, and she receives salvation. And this isn't to say that she learned the truth, and when the time when the Holy Spirit comes, over in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit did come to the people in the town of Samaria, and I wouldn't be surprised if this woman and her family were among those that received it. It would make sense to me. Now, why did Christ say receive if you couldn't receive? Because Jesus was teaching about the truths and the provisions that were very soon to come in the new covenant, but yet were all going to be given as a result of his resurrection, of his death and burial and resurrection. In other words, salvation is based on the sacrifice of Christ. All the things of the new covenant are based on his death and resurrection. And he's teaching these things, and yet they're not available until he's completed his ministry and fulfilled the plan of God for salvation. And so it's not surprising to me, he's got to teach on the new covenant and teach on the old. He's got to teach on what he's coming for, what the meaning of his whole ministry is, the meaning of his life on earth is, and that's this, that we might have this living water. Now, what is the living water? It's out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water in John 7. Here, it is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, when we receive the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is going to, as it were, be a refreshing. It is going to satisfy our thirst. It's going to, as and it's going to flow out of us into others. You see, God, and notice this, you'll never have to thirst again. That's because there's no limit to God. God is unlimited. And if you have the Holy Spirit and access to the Spirit of God, see, you have access to an unlimited, refreshing amount of water, which is God Himself. God is the Spirit. And this will continually be flowing in you and flowing out. And you'll never have to thirst again, as it were. You'll have, this is, say, well, I am thirsting right now. You're thirsting now, but as it were, you can receive and have your thirst be satisfied. In other words, when a person has a canteen under his arm, he's not really thirsting. Here. Oh, I'm just dying of thirst. Here, have this canteen. Take it with you so you'll never thirsty again. That's not saying the person won't ever drink or won't ever be thirsty again, but it's like he won't have to go without the water when he is thirsty. You know, here, you're hungry? Yeah, I haven't eaten for days. Well, I'll tell you what. Anytime you want to eat, you can come into my restaurant and eat. And you never have to be hungry again. Never have to be hungry again. Just eat anytime you want on the house. Now, in saying that kind of a thing, we're not saying the person's never going to get hungry again, because he is going to get hungry. He's going to come and eat. But it's like he never has to be hungry without something to satisfy that hunger. This is what God is saying. Now, we that have the Holy Spirit are still thirsting, but the point is we don't have to go without the refreshing when we're thirsty. Drink. This is the point. The water will be in you, a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. If you're thirsty, drink. See, drink. You've got it. Now, when I say that, people say, oh, wait a minute. Is it that easy to drink? I mean, don't we go through dry times in our soul? In a manner of speaking, we do. And yet, some of the reasons we do may be our own lacks in certain areas. But even aside from that, God is available. See, God is available. And it's up to us to receive Him and to get ourselves into a position where we can receive Him. I've always had the contention that God was more willing to give us what we need than we were willing to receive it. And if that be true, then really the reason we're not receiving it is probably in our, in our hands, and not just waiting for God. And so this is still true then. You have the source of life, the source of living water that you never thirst again. You still have that. It's up to you to drink. See, it's up to you to drink. Now, what's the bottom line of all this? Well, in John 20:22, there's an argument where they try to argue from this verse that they received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, verse 22. You might ask the question, well, why do they do that? Well, it's simple. They didn't speak in tongues there. They didn't speak in tongues in John 20:22. And what they want to do is they want to find a place where they got the Holy Spirit and didn't speak in tongues, so they then can say, I got it like that. You got it like Acts 2:4 and spoke in tongues, but I got it like John 20:22. I didn't speak in tongues. See, that's what they're trying to get at. But can they prove that they spoke it, that they received it in John 20:22? No, they can't. I can't prove that. By the way, let me add a probability in John 20:22. If they received, they spoke in tongues. I mean, if we're going to add probabilities and assumptions, let's add that one. And so the person would say, yeah, they received it in John 20:22. And I would say, yeah, and spoke in tongues too. I'd say this tongue-in-cheek, you know, just along their line of reasoning. And a lot of times, well, I will argue from their standpoint, even though I don't believe what I'm saying, just to take the thing to its logical conclusion to show that it can't be true. And so I will say, yeah, and they spoke in tongues there. And they'll go, where does it say that? And I'll say, where does it say they received the Holy Spirit? In other words, if they're going to make an assumption, then I'll make an assumption. And then when they attack my assumption, I attack their assumption. Fair is fair. And then we're right back to this.
Get rid of all these assumptions over here, and let's just stick with the scriptures.
And sometimes when you're dealing with people like this, you really have to get it down. I mean, you have to, you know, I've dealt with a lot of stubborn people. And what they want to do is they want to say, well, it's a lot more probable that they received it here and didn't speak in tongues than that they did. See, I would say, yeah, to you, but not to me. You know, what is probable and what is improbable and what's possible? You may as well argue that they not only received the Holy Spirit, but tap danced for 2 hours afterwards. I mean, it doesn't tell us what happened. You can just read anything you want into it. In other words, you have to really force them to admit that they are reading into it. And this is one of the hardest things. And this is where a lot of people make the mistake. Now, I am not saying that we need to take a person's head and stick it into a vise and start cranking them on. So you have to be gentle with people. You have to really be tender with them. You have to manifest the love of Christ. You know, you can't just come over there and grab them by the tie and go, brother, let me tell you what it says. You know, obviously, that approach will only cause them to be more closed than they already are. Remember that you have to deal with their will. And if you're just dealing with their intellect, you know you can persuade a person to the truth and he still won't do it? How many people know that God is real and aren't living for him? How many people know that the Bible is true and aren't reading it? How many people know that Christ is the way and have backslidden and aren't living it? Do you know that you can know the truth and not even do a thing about it? And so it's possible that you can get a person to accept your position and not even be willing to get it. And so that isn't really the goal. The goal is that they get it. The goal is not just that they say, yeah, you're right. I'm not on an ego trip. See, I'm not trying to win a debate or prove that I know everything. I'm trying to give them that which will open them up so they can receive the Holy Spirit. If they don't receive the Holy Spirit, see, it's not going to help me any one way or another. So all what they're going to receive. And I want them to receive it. And so you've got to really minister to their will by being real loving, real kind, soft. But at the same time, don't be willy-nilly, maybe, well, our church says, well, yeah, you've got a point, all right. In other words, if they have a point, it's all right to say that. But, you know, if they're holding to an opinion that isn't in there and they're just being stubborn, you can be real low-key about it and real polite, real low-key and say, well, that is just an assumption. Does it say that? Just answer this question, yes or no. It says they got the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, it does. It says it right here. It says he breathed on them and they got it. Well, what do you think he breathed on them for anyway? Does it say that they got it? I mean, you just have to keep right back to the point, right back to the point. Let them throw a tantrum. I know what it's like. They throw a tantrum, and then when they're all done, I say, let's read that verse. One, he breathed. Two, he said. It doesn't say anything else. And if you don't, you know, come to some kind of an agreement on that, you're never going to get anywhere with them. So you'll never get anywhere. In dealing with people, I always like to probe for their willingness to see how willing they are. As far as I'm concerned, it doesn't really matter what part of the subject we start on. Now, it's always good to find a person that's willing and take them through it on a progressive Bible study. That's wonderful. But what I really want to find out initially, before I can do that, see, is how willing this person is. How open? Is he open to go through a Bible study? Well, if he is, that's wonderful. Let's have a Bible study. But I went to a, you know, this guy, he wanted to debate us, and so we went. I think this was last year. He wanted to argue, and he spent 6 months preparing this thing. He's going to argue. He's going to argue that only 12 people got the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Well, we'll get to that when we get over to Acts chapter 2. He wanted to argue that, and I thought, brother, of all the off-the-subject, minor, nitpicky points, I mean, let's get on whether all Christians have the Holy Spirit or whether tongues is a sign. I mean, let's get into the meat of the subject. And we get on a nitpicky point like that. So only 12 did get it. So what? They got it in Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. They kept getting it, and they're all speaking in tongues over in Corinth. And Paul's saying, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. So the fact that only 12 got it in Acts 2 doesn't mean neither here nor there in the long run. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, they shall speak in new tongues. So what's that point going to do for the whole subject? But I thought, well, there's no way he's going to be able to hold water on that position. I mean, it's a ludicrous position, and it's, you know, it's going to be easy to refute him. And so rather than get him off that subject, since he spent 6 months on that subject, and that's the subject he's all prepared for, he's all geared up to go, you know, he's got his notes, and he's got his study, you know, and he's really going to go as a Church of Christ elder. And they're dogmatic, and they love to argue. And they know, they're pretty schooled. They're not unprepared when they get into an argument. They've got their data together. I thought, well, it'll be profitable to go through this just to find out if we can get anywhere on this subject. Because if we can't get anywhere on this little minor, you know, topic that's clear as a bell, we'll never get anywhere on a subject that's less clear, that's difficult. That we're going to be only on one little verse. What's going to happen if we're on the putting together of about five verses and trying to put them all together and understand how they relate to one another? That's going to be complex. So this is a test case, and we're going to find out how willing he is to back down from his position and admit he's wrong. So we're going to find that out. And so as far as I was concerned, even though the subject was totally, I felt, almost totally irrelevant to the overall subject, yet it was profitable because we could test the willingness to see if he would admit he's wrong on that point, then, as it were, we would charge for the goal line and try to get him to admit he's wrong on the whole subject and see if we couldn't open him up. But if he wouldn't admit he's wrong on that point, then there's no way we could get anything done on any other point. I mean, that would, in fact, that was a good point to start on. It was really a clear-cut type of an issue, not a nebulous one. And, well, I'm sure you're curious to know the outcome. We didn't get anywhere, and we knew that he wasn't open. And it was an interesting. I've got a tape of the whole session. Maybe I'll play parts of it to you sometime. I've got all kinds of these things. But he is really in an impossible situation. And he says, you're trying to put me in a corner. And I said, you're in a corner and you've got both feet in your mouth. Just admit you're wrong and we'll go on to the next point. So I don't like to beat around the bush, you know. I mean, he was, and we were on a point and he was wrong. And I said, answer this question, yes or no. He says, I don't have to answer that question. I said, yes, you do. He said, I won't answer the question. I said, obviously you won't answer it, because if you answer it yes, you're a fool. If you answer it no, I win my point. And so you can answer it because you're stuck. It's just like when Jesus asked him a question, is John a prophet or not? If they said no, they got in Dutch with the people. And if they said yes, he said, well, why don't you believe him then if he's a prophet? So they couldn't answer it, so they wouldn't, because there was no good answer for them. Anyway, this was the situation this guy was in. And he wouldn't admit a thing. And anyways, there's other parts of it, but the person that drugged me into the whole situation had a high respect for this guy and really thought he was, you know, and this guy was really pressuring him. And he erupted in the middle of the study and he goes, I've never met anybody so close-minded as you. You are so close-minded, you know. Well, anyway, he got delivered of fear of this guy. And was set free, and he could see how close-minded the guy really was when we got into it. He actually got so excited I had to calm him down. he was about ready to shake the table. He was so frustrated over what this guy was saying. But it was really interesting. He was saying all kinds of things. He was saying things about as comical as trying to argue that the world is flat. But he was in a corner, and he had his feet in his mouth. But anyway, it's important that you stick on the subject and really press them and don't concede a thing. Now, I'm not talking press them when the subject is nebulous, ambiguous, you can't prove it. You're dealing with three scriptures at once, and you can't prove anything on that kind of a subject. You have to break this down to little pieces. But when you're on something as tangible as verse 22, they either did or they didn't. And I'm not saying they didn't from this verse. I'm just saying you can't prove from this verse what happened. That's what I'm saying. Now, whether they did or didn't, that's another subject for other verses. We've read the other verses. Let's take our five-minute break. We'll launch right into 5 minutes. The drinking fountain is down to the end, but you can probably make it in 5 minutes. Might need to get your blood circulating anyway.